Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
Praise the Lord. Today's message has a rather different title. In fact, before the service, Casey told me, he said, well, that should be interesting. And I said, I sure hope so. Today's message is titled, The Dog and Pony Show. The Dog and Pony Show. How many of you have ever heard that term? Yeah? Well, most of you have heard it at some time or another. And basically what this term meant was an elaborately staged activity, performance, presentation, or event designed to sway or convince people. It was also a derisive term for a small circus. Another definition says a dog and pony show in contemporary language usually refers to a complex promotional presentation, which may or may not be backed up by sufficient facts or foundation. Often the dog and pony show expression is intended to convey a certain amount of scorn or disapproval, meaning that the event to which it refers probably includes more glitz than glory and more style than substance. And in the bulletin, you probably have seen the item that was posted here that was from the Brad White Ministries Facebook page. And basically it states, if your preacher needs smoke bombs, rock bands, theater lights, dramatic skits, and circus acts to keep people interested, then you need a new preacher. And I remember times I've spent in the business world and meetings I've been to and hearing people talk especially about sales meetings or things of that nature and talking about the dog and pony show where you were going to impress somebody, try to put on the glitz or the glamour to convince them of your product or what you were selling. It's more or less to have kind of a happy, feel-good time in that event. Well, Jesus, when he was praying, he prayed to the Father to preserve his disciples. And this is what he said in John chapter 17, verse 16. They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Let's read that again. They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. He goes on to tell us then in chapter 18, verses 36, and it says, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would surely fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And to kind of give you the foundation of what he's talking about, he's before Pilate here, and he's answering accusations, and Pilate's talking about, well, your kingdom or whatever. And Jesus said, hey, this is not my kingdom here. Because if it were my kingdom, my disciples would be in arms right now. There would be a battle going on. There would be warfare taking place. But my kingdom is not of this world. Now, why am I saying this? Because one of the things that I want to try to get across today is, again, that the God's kingdom is not of this world. The problem is, it seems like within the church in the last several years, we have tried to bring the world into the church in order to bring the world into the church. In other words, well, let's make this a little more secular so we'll get their attention. Let's make this a little more palatable to the sinners. Let's make this something that will attract them. So we have the glamour, and we have the glitz, and we have the this and the that, and maybe we don't even really have the Word of God preached during the service sometimes. And sometimes we hear some doctrine that's just totally wrong preached within this. In other words, we've been trying to put on a dog and pony show to bring bring the world into the church. We need to bring sinners into the church, but we don't need to bring the things and the activities of the world into the church. The Bible tells us that we're to be a separated people. And I know some people have taken that a little too far in the past. And they said, well, we're to be a separate people. So we have to comb our hair a different way. And we can't wear this and we can't wear that. And we can't do this and we can't do that. That didn't make a lick of difference. In fact, it turned a lot of people off. But what it is saying, you don't bring the sin of the world into the church. In other words, why, if I'm coming into the church and I am not a Christian, I'm a sinner, and I come in and I see the same things that I could go out and some other place of entertainment and get, why would I need to change my lifestyle? After all, as Joe Sinner, I'm happy with what's going on in my life right now. You know, not all people out there that are in sin are unhappy. A lot of times we think, well, if the person's a sinner, they're miserable and they're unhappy. But they're not always the case. Yeah, if they're into some things, they are. But a lot of people out there are good people, and they're not necessarily unhappy. They just don't have Jesus in their heart. And the Bible tells us if we don't have Jesus in our heart, then we are what? We are a sinner. We are living in sin. But why should I change my way if everything's going okay? Why should I change anything if the same thing is going on in the church that's going on out in the world? It doesn't make any sense to change. We need to show the world that we have something that the world does not have. We need to show them that there is more to our relationship with God than what the world has to offer. Now, I know the world can go out and get excited over a lot of things. All you got to do is look around and see what the world gets excited over. You know, and some things that they get excited over are downright weird, I think, but they get excited anyway. Well, I can tell you right offhand, we're not having any flying trapezes in this church. Ceiling's way too low anyway. We'd be knocking people out. But that's not the thing that brings people in and keeps them in. That's not the thing that turns people to God. It is that relationship with God. It is that power with God. It is that move of God that changes people's lives. What does the church need? Well, one of the things it needs is joy. You ever been into a church that you walked in and, man, you were unhappier when you walked out? And it wasn't because that you were convicted of sin or anything. It was just the overall atmosphere was depressing. And I see some heads being shook back there. And I've been in a couple of churches that I'll tell you, I was waiting for them to say amen so I could get out of there. Man, I thought, man, I can't. Our oldest daughter was just a baby. And man, I had my hand on the diaper bag. Mary had her. And we were just waiting, man. Because I thought, this place, man, I don't want to come back to this one. We need joy. We need that joy that only God can give. The world can give us some joy. You can go to places like Disneyland and you can get some joy. You can ride the rides and you can have a good time. And you can feel good. And I know maybe somebody doesn't feel good going to Disneyland there, but... You can go to places and it makes you feel good. You can have that good time. But when we come to the church, we need what? The joy of the Lord in our life. We need that joy that only God can give. Because you see, if you go to Disneyland and you ride the ride and you've got that moment of joy, it passes pretty quick. It passes actually in seconds, not minutes, seconds. Where the joy of the Lord lasts and lasts and lasts. And we can take it with us wherever we go because the Bible tells us that the joy of the Lord is one of the things that we need. Here in Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10 it says, He said also unto them, Go and eat of the fat and drink the sweet and send part unto them for whom none is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Be ye not sorry therefore, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our... There's a song, a chorus out there. Joy of the Lord is my strength. And we need that joy of the Lord. We need that strength of God. There's nothing in here that says the depression of the Lord is my power. No. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And I know that we go through times of sadness and we go through some times of trials and sometimes we're sorrowful, but still the joy of the Lord can help us to overcome that. It can bring back into our hearts and lives that thing that lifts us up and gives us an excitement in the Lord. If we have the joy of the Lord in the church, people will see it. People will be infected by it. You said infected. Yeah, some people need to be infected. They need to be infected by the joy of the Lord. You know that song, "The Joy of the Lord is My Strength," and the way that some people sing it, they go, one of the core parts of it is, ha, 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 ha. Well, that's kind of like laughing. Well, I got news. Some people listen, "The Joy of the Lord is My Strength," boo, hoo, 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 hoo. You know, because they've not got that joy. When you've got the joy, you're going to have that excitement that wells up within you. When you've got that joy of the Lord, you're going to be excited about going to church. I belong to a Facebook group that is from the denomination that I grew up in. And we've been discussing this week about some of the services of times past and how we remember going to church and there being such joy, such excitement that took place. We need that joy of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We need praise. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, "Let us therefore by him offer the sacrifice of praise always to God, that is the fruit of the lips which confess his name." The sacrifice of praise. You know, if you've had a rough week, maybe you've had some events take place. Your family, people you know that have not been the best. And it's been a week that's kind of drug you down a little bit. Sometimes it's hard to praise God because physically and emotionally you don't feel like it. So it's a sacrifice. You know what? When we begin to praise God, even though we don't feel like it, the Spirit of God begins to move us, and that faith begins to build up, and that joy begins to build up, and pretty soon we're praising God, and we're excited because the power of God is being manifested in us. Unfortunately, I don't see a lot of the power of God being manifested anymore. Sometimes I watch services that take place in other countries and I see the Christians come forth and they are excited, they're overjoyed, they're overwhelmed with the power of God. And we come in and a lot of times once we've hit that hour mark, we're looking at our clock to make sure we're going to get out in time to get to lunch on time. I know we start an hour earlier than most churches, so it helps you out there. But we need that sacrifice of praise. And I know it's said it's not always easy. When Jesus was praying for his disciples and he said this, "I pray not," in John chapter 17, verse 15, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil." We are not of the world. Jesus said that. We're his disciples. We're not of the world. His kingdom's not of the world. But we have to live in this world for the time being. And he's saying, you know what? I pray that you would keep them from evil. You're going to have to deal with some hardships. You're going to have to deal with some rough times every once in a while. You're going to have to deal with some things that you don't like. But guess what? Jesus has already prayed for you. He's already asked the Father to bless you and to keep you from evil. And we need to give him praise for that. We need to give him thanks for what he's done for us. Because sometimes if you sit back and you really examine what's gone on in your life and you look back at what happened, you said, if it hadn't been for God, man, I'd have really been in terrible shape. And some of us wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for the hand of God. Probably most of us. We face hardships. We face trials. We face tribulations sometimes. But we know that God is on our side. And we need to give Him praise. And you know what? When you begin to give that praise, like I said, the joy begins to bubble up then as you begin to praise God. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 12 says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. I will sing praises. As I mentioned, I belong to this group on Facebook. The church, one of them is the church I used to go to when I was a teenager. And we were talking back and forth how we remember on Sunday evenings in particular as the choir came in singing and how people begin to sing praises unto God and begin to worship God, how you could feel the anointing begin to flow in that service and come over the people as the power of God began to move. And people were excited about God. Now, I do have to give a word of caution on how we praise. Because sometimes if we're not careful, we may give praise in the wrong way. And I remember years ago, I was just a teenager at the time, a young teenager, as a matter of fact, at that time. And they were having testimony service. And some of you here may not even know what testimony service is because it seems to be something that died out a few years ago. But this lady gives up to give testimony. Oh, the devil's been after me all week long. Praise His holy name. Now, I know what she really meant. But she was so telling you how much the devil had been after her that she didn't separate what she had to say. And I kind of wonder if maybe the devil wasn't sitting back somewhere and says, yeah, I did do a good job. We need to give praise unto God for what He's done for us, what He has delivered us out of, what He's brought us out of. We need to worship. Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 through 9, and I'll read this one from the Complete Jewish Bible. Then I, Yochanan, the one hearing and seeing those things, when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel showing them to me. But he said to me, don't do that. I am only a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and the people who obey the words in this book. Worship God. Well, John is talking here about the experience he had there, but I want to tell you and point this out. We are not to worship man, and we are admonished to worship God. But sometimes I think the church has fallen into the error of worshiping man and the fact that we have tried to make some men and some women super saints, our little gods. We've made celebrities out of them. I've actually heard some preachers say, well, I healed that person, or I saved that person. Well, maybe they really didn't mean it that way, but that's what the words came out, and that's how people could interpret it as being the case. We don't do anything. It is the power of God in us that works the works. It's the power of God in us that brings people to God. It's the power of God in us that enables people to be healed. It's the power of God working through us that enables people to hear the message and come forward and be saved. My wife was watching an old program on the TBN network a couple of nights ago, and it featured T.L. Osborne, and I don't know if everybody here knows who he is or not, but he went home to be with the Lord earlier this year. It was an old program, probably 15 or 20 years ago at least. And he was talking about praying for somebody. And he prayed a little while and he said, "That's it, I'm through." He says, "It's up to God now. After all, it's not me that does this, it's God that does this. I've asked God to do it, now it's up to God to do it." And sometimes we seem to think that it is us that arm twists God into doing things. I've got news for you. You don't arm twist or force God to do anything he doesn't want to do. I actually heard one preacher get up and say years ago, "If you come here to my church and you pray at my golden altar that I have built, which was spray painted styrofoam, from what I'm told, if you pray at my golden altar, God will hear your prayer. God will answer my prayer." When we get boastful like that, we're coming in for a big fall sometimes. It is not us. It is God working through us that does the works. It is God working through us that accomplishes the things. I saw another cartoon this week, and I'm not going to name any names here, but the first part of it says, and it's got Peter, I presume, here, speaking to the lame man at the gate, "Beautiful, saying, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" And then it's got a modern day preacher. "God wants to increase you financially by giving you promotions, fresh ideas, and creativity. That's the reason why I drive a Rolls Royce. I'm following Jesus' footsteps." Jesus had a big house. Jesus wore designer clothes. I'd sure like to know where in the scripture he found that one. Because I'm told in here he didn't have a place. He was an itinerant rabbi when you study it. He didn't have a place to live. He had the courtesy and the kindness, in many cases, of strangers who put him up for the night. You don't have a God in you. You are one. Money will be following you left and right and center, and God will begin to prosper you, for money always follows righteousness. Let's go back to what the Bible has to say there. You can't get any more righteous than Jesus. I can state that with fact. You cannot get more righteous than Jesus. Amen. And I'm sorry, but the type of financial blessing they're talking about there, the money didn't follow him. The money was there when he needed it. When they needed to pay taxes, the money was there, and God met the need, and there was an abundance of supply sometimes, but it didn't follow him around, and he wasn't scattering money as he went by, like you see that one commercial for Geico where the guy drives down the road and money is flying everywhere. I'm still looking for that guy because I want to pick up after him, you know. But that's not what it's going to be. We have traded the gospel of Jesus Christ for a gospel of increasing our own self. We want what we can get for us. I'm tired of hearing what Jesus can do for me, but what I can do for Jesus, but what Jesus can do for me. I want to know, you know, I want to get the goodies here. I want to get something out of this for me. What's in it for me? Instead of how can I serve God? We need to be praying and crying out, how can I serve God? How can I be used of God? How can I have God working in my life? How can I let God use me to reach out to people? And I know in different ways we all reach out differently. And God uses all of us differently. And yes, there are some that are out there on the front and we see and hear of them. Know who they are. But it's ones that are kneeling at an altar somewhere. Ones that are in their prayer closet at home. Ones that are basically penniless. Like the widow who put her mite in the offering in the scripture. They've not got much. as far as the natural goes. But oh, I tell you, they've got power with God. Because when they pray, God answers their prayer. God hears them. God looks down and he says, oh, one of my VIPs is praying down there. But we got the big shot out here that everybody talks about and how wonderful they are. But sometimes it's grandma or grandpa in the closet somewhere that's praying that causes God to answer that prayer and to meet that need, that gets hold of God. I remember, and I probably told this here before, when I was 6 years old, I had whooping cough and double pneumonia at the same time. And I inhaled a piece of Kleenex, which we didn't know at the time. And it was on my lung for 3 months, and I was dying. Slowly but surely. Because I couldn't keep food down. And there was a lady in the church. And I don't remember her name. But I know that they talked about her in the church, and some people, well, you know, she's roaring up the stream with only one oar. Or her, she's not got all the cards in her deck, as some people would say. But my mother said, I want her out here to pray for him because she knows how to touch God. She came and prayed for me. I think it was on a Friday. The healing process began. And by Monday morning, I vomited up that piece of tissue that was on my lung, and I was on my way back to health. It wasn't instantaneous, but the healing was there. I've met over my lifetime people that the world looked at and thought they're kind of strange and they're kind of weird, but they knew how to touch God. And that's the important thing, is knowing how to touch God. Having that relationship with Him, that when we pray, God hears and answers our prayer. We need a relationship with God. We need power. We need joy. We need the Word of God. The Bible tells us in the beginning, John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was that Word, and that Word was with God, and that Word was God. He also tells us in 1 Peter 2, as newborn babes desiring the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. But you know, that begin as we begin to get the milk of that Word when we first become Christians and we begin to be fed on it. As a baby grows, it goes from milk to solid food. And we then need to begin to get that solid food of the Word of God. We need to have God's Word preached to us so that we can feed upon the Word of God, so that we can grow and mature spiritually on the Word of God, and let God's power and blessings begin to take place in our life. The Bible tells us in Psalms 119, 105, the Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Word of God lights things up for us. As we begin to see things through the Word of God, we begin to find the answers we need as we go through life. We need that Word of God. And we need to return to God. Malachi chapter 3, verse 7 says this, from the days of our fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Well, I want to talk to you here a little bit, because you see, this is a warning that's being given to the people of his day. It's because of certain events that have taken place. So it's a warning against treachery. It's a warning to the people that they need to come back to the things that God has called them to do. It's a warning of judgment, and it's a warning to repent, and it's a warning of God's condemnation. We have all of these things within that particular chapter there in God's Word. But what we need to find out is we need to return to God and get back to God in the way that will get us in touch with God. We as a nation have drifted from God. We as a nation have turned our back on God. Our president declared that we are not a Christian nation anymore. And when you begin to examine things and you begin to take surveys, I'll have to say, In essence, he's right, because as a nation, we are turning our back on God. We are saying we don't need the God of our fathers anymore, but we will follow after strange gods. I forget who said it, some famous person, so that leaves me out. But they said, history, if you don't pay attention to history, it's doomed to repeat itself, basically. I forget the exact quote, but basically that's it. If we don't pay attention, it's going to come around and bite us again, basically. If we don't pay attention to what happened in God's word to those that turned their back on God, those that ceased to follow God, those that said, well, God, we're living pretty good right now. We don't need you anymore. What happened? History. It's there. It tells us what happened. Not only does God's word tell us what happened, but history tells us what happened. They ended up in trouble, every one of them. And we're ending up in more and more trouble every day. But you know what? I know one thing. I serve a God who's all powerful. I serve a God who is on my side. I serve a God who cannot be defeated. Amen. And yeah, somebody may come in someday and say, I don't like you, and chop my head off. But that's okay. I still won, because I'm then in the presence of the Lord, the God of the universe. The God who is creator of all things is on my side. And he's dwelling within me. His spirit's dwelling within me. And we all need not only his spirit dwelling within us, but we need his presence as we gather in our churches and in our daily lives. And we need that power. We need that worship. We need that joy that he gives us. We need the blessings that he gives us in our lives. And if you're listening to me today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as a Christian, as your personal Savior, you've never invited him into your heart, today the Bible tells us is the day of salvation. Today is the day to ask Jesus in. And it's not a complicated procedure to do so. You simply have to say, Jesus, I come to you today and I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. First thing we got to do is acknowledge that we're a sinner, that we need him. I need you today. I now surrender my life to you, and I invite you into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You know what? The Bible tells us he'll do it. It also goes on to tell us that the moment that happens, that the angels begin to rejoice in heaven because another lost one has come home. One of these days, every one of us who are Christians are going to be up there rejoicing as other people come into the presence of God. Rejoice. We need rejoicing in the church. We need the rejoicing in our lives for what God has done for us. Father, I thank you for the day that you have given us. I praise you, Father, for your blessings. And Father, I pray that we would have a move of the Holy Spirit in our midst. Father, that we would realize, Father, what we need from you. And I give you praise and I give you glory, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's house. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.